Well, if you can't preach after worship like that, you need to hang it up, right? That was awesome. Just a focus on Christ, which is what our text is going to point us to, is Jesus. We're in the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 14. We're getting towards the end of it, verse 43 all the way through 52. That's going to be our text today. But as we slow down, and what Mark does is he kind of sped through Jesus's life, and then you get to this last week, and he just kind of, everything goes in slow motion. And it's like the closer you get to the cross, the slower it goes. And yet, at the same time, Mark moves us through this narrative of what's happening with immediately. That he moves us through, but these sequential events unfold with great detail. And so the text that we're going to look at today, it begins with "and immediately." And so it's helpful for us because it's been a week since we knew what happened right before this, that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's gone to this garden in order to pray because he knows what the Lord is asking of him. And so he prays, "Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours." He's committed to doing what God has said in God's ways, but he still asks and prays that the Lord would let this pass. And again, we knew from last week that he invited the disciples to come with him, and they came and he left them there. And then he brought a group of three a little further with him, and we see that they fail him. In his moment of need, they fail him. And he says this statement, which is going to carry through our text today. "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That the spirit is willing, but our flesh, it's weak. We're so prone to give in to what our flesh wants. And so let's just read through our text, and then we'll come back to it. And I think, just to put in your mind, there's two questions that I want you to have. They're the questions that Mark has been asking since chapter 8. What kind of Messiah is Jesus? Messiah being anointed, the promised king. What kind of Messiah is he? Chapter 8, Peter, one of the disciples, clearly says, "Jesus, you are the Messiah." And so then we're asking the question, what kind of Messiah is he? And Jesus has already told us in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, he says, "I'm a suffering Messiah who came to take away the sins of the world." Jesus is the suffering Messiah who came to take away the sins of the world. But connected with this idea of Messiah, this promised anointed king, is the second question I want you to have in your head. What kind of kingdom does Jesus bring? If he's the king, what kind of kingdom does he usher in? And what we're going to see is that he ushers in, as we've already looked at, an upside down kingdom. A kingdom that's contrary to the things of this earth. A kingdom that functions in a different way. So let's read our text, and then we'll answer these questions together. Verse 43, it says this, "And immediately, while he was still speaking," he's just told his disciples the time has come. While he's still speaking, "Judas came." Judas is one of the 12, meaning that he's one of the disciples that Jesus, as he walked around, he said, "Hey, come follow me." That he gave an invitation to be in the inner circle, in the squad, in the crew. One of the 12 that he's eaten with, and that he's gone through trials with. Remember, they were in a boat. They thought they were drowning. They saw Jesus do miracles. They've been opposed by people, and they've seen Jesus powerful and authoritative. They've seen Jesus exercise authority over demons, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, make the lame to walk. This is Judas, who has walked with Jesus in all of this. Judas came to him, and he comes to him with a group of people, with a crowd, and this crowd has swords and clubs. They're the crowd from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." Judas has planned this. He's got details of how the betrayal is going to happen. It's premeditated what he will do. And yet we see in that there's a sign of a kiss. This is like the French greeting. It was common in the day, but there's a closeness. We see how intimate they were that he could come right up to Jesus. Verse 45, and when he came, he went up to him, and at once he said, "Rabbi," like, "Oh, so good to see you." And then he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and they seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant on the right of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. Now, this next section is a really strange verse, a couple verses. It's really odd, but I believe that it's the key to helping us understand all of this. So look at it with me, verse 51. And a young man followed him, and with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Now, for the kids that are in here, that's pretty weird, right? Like, here's this guy who's running around, running about because they tried to seize him, that has lost all his clothes. That's an odd text in the scripture. But as we work through this, my hope is that we will see that we're actually all like this man, naked and exposed, because we have fled what the Lord had for us. Would you pray with me? God, would you help us in the midst of this? Lord, that we might grasp this text in such a way that it would profoundly change us. Lord, that you might expose us and our heart in order that we might run to Jesus, our only hope. Lord, would you help us? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do in setting this up is, I think that Mark is laying out two different kingdoms. We ask the question, what kind of kingdom does Jesus bring? And so I believe what we see here is that there's two different kingdoms. So we get one person that kind of is representative of a kingdom, Judas. Let's just get a little biography. Judas has betrayed Jesus, and we know that it was for money. But the kingdom of this world, that's the kingdom we'll talk about, the kingdom of this world, it functions according to the things of this world. Money, power, prestige, success, recognition. That those are the things of this world. And so people do all sorts of things in order to get that, because might makes right. If I have power and authority, I can control you. If I have success and recognition, then I wield a sword or a club against you. The kingdom of this world functions according to the things of this world, which is according to our flesh. And so our flesh loves the things of this world. It loves to lord them over people and to use them. We see that Judas is a representative of this, and it's money and prestige. Why would he betray Jesus to the chief priests and the scribes? Well, maybe he would get in good with them. They were ruling and in authority, and so maybe they would give him a place of honor. But we also see that there's a second representative. We get a singular, and then we get a mass, that there's a crowd. They come to Jesus with swords and clubs. They have come with power and might. They haven't come like the crowds before have come, with amazement. They haven't come with astonishment that Jesus has power and authority to do that which no one else can do. No, this crowd has come in the cover of darkness, and they've come with weapons. Because if Jesus is this promised Messiah, this king, then they've come to oppose him, and they've come armed. It's interesting, though, that we see Jesus confronts their foolishness. right? He confronts them that they would come to him according to the kingdom of this world, according to power and might. They come in a mass. They come bearing the royal guard of the temple from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So they come with authority. They come with power. They come with numbers. They come in the cover of darkness. See, he exposes them because they're afraid. Why would they come in the cover of darkness? Mark has already told us that they come in the cover of darkness because they're afraid of upsetting the people. You see, they're still functioning according to the things of this world that their recognition, their success is the fear of man. And so they've come in darkness, and Judas has schemed with them in order that they've got to get close enough. They're in this garden. There's probably a couple lanterns, torches lit, so it's dark. And Judas leads them right up to him, but Jesus exposes them. Look at what he says in verse 48. "Have you come out against a robber?" A robber. Maybe your Bible says that he was rebellious or one of rebellion, leading a rebellion. "Have you come out against a robber?" I just love that verse because what would Jesus be stealing? I had somebody steal from me one time, got in my truck, and I got in and realized, wait a minute, just a sense of vulnerability. Like someone took what wasn't theirs. Someone stole. What would Jesus be robbing these people of? Well, they would think that he's robbing them of their authority, that he's made them look foolish. They would think that he's robbing them of their power and their recognition, that he's robbing them of the commodities in which give them control. But look how he exposes them. "You come with swords and clubs to capture me, but day after day I was with you in the temple." He's like, "I came to you and you didn't do anything then. I was in the temple where these guards were and you could have arrested me. You didn't seize me then. And yet in the cover of darkness, with swords and clubs, with the mass of people, they've come. But why?" The text tells us, "But let the scriptures be fulfilled." Why did it happen this way? Because these people were functioning according to the kingdom of this world, but greater than that, they were functioning in order to fulfill the scriptures. Everything God says will come to be. Chapter 8, Jesus said that he would be betrayed and handed over. Chapter 9, Jesus told his disciples again that he would be betrayed and handed over. Chapter 10, they told him that he would be betrayed and handed over. Isaiah 53 said that by his stripes we are healed. And Zechariah 13:7 says that when you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. That this happened because it was God's will. Jesus is walking according to God's plan and he's being faithful in it. But at the same time, there's people that are working according to the kingdom of this world, and they're functioning based off of money, power, success, and recognition. But there's another kingdom that I want us to see. We've got Judas in the crowd in the kingdom of this world, and then we've got two other groups or people that are in this kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. The first one we see is in verse 47. It says, "But one." This is one of the disciples. We know from the other gospels that this is Peter. "But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Well, it's interesting. Jesus has told Peter that all of them would deny him. And Peter's like, "Nuh-uh. All of them might, but I won't. I'll die for you." We see that Peter was pretty honest. He's willing to go to extreme lengths to protect Jesus, to stand with Jesus. But the kingdom of God doesn't function according to the kingdom of the world. Look at what Peter turned to. Peter turns to a sword. He turns to power and might, as if the things of the world can accomplish the things of God. And they can't. So Peter is a follower in the kingdom. He's laid his life down. He's left everything. He's followed Jesus. He said, I'm with you to the end. And yet, here's the difficulty, that those who are in the kingdom of heaven still have a tendency to turn to the things of the world. We still have a propensity to turn back to the flesh. Oh, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. See, we still have a tendency to think that we can accomplish God's plan by using the world's means. And it just doesn't work. But there's another group in here that we see, verse 50. We see Judas and the crowd, and then we see Peter, and we see all the disciples. All of the disciples left him and fled. You see, Peter was trying to use the world's ways to accomplish God's plan, and the rest of the disciples just said, I'm not sure that God's kingdom is where I want to be. Fear. There's something really interesting in all of this if we just think about fear. Fear comes from our flesh. Fear comes from thinking according to the kingdom of this world. What are you afraid of? Why would all the disciples have fled? They were afraid of being seized. They were afraid of being taken captive. They were afraid of being like Jesus. Wait a minute. You see, if we're going to follow Jesus, then we'll walk as he walked. But all the disciples have failed. They have fulfilled what Jesus said, that all of you will betray me. And that's a hard truth. You see, in this text, we see that Judas has failed. We see the crowds have failed. We see that Peter has failed. And we see that all the disciples have failed. There's a lot of failure in this text. And we get one more. We get this little glimpse of a young man. Commentators are kind of back and forth on this, of there's 10 different options who this could be and all this. I think that this is Mark, the author of this gospel. I think that this may be Mark, who in the haste of Jesus coming and then leaving to go to the garden, Mark, a young man, a follower who's been listening to Jesus, seeing Jesus, we see from the text that he followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. We know that there was some sort of haste. It's the middle of the night, in a sense. And so this young man goes, oh, I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with him. Like, didn't get dressed, didn't have time to get all made up to follow Jesus, the Messiah, the promised king. No, just threw a cloth on and said, let me go. I just want to be near. I want to see what's happening. But then, as he's standing there, you can see it just play out. All the disciples have fled because this mob has grabbed Jesus. And this young man who is so eager to follow Jesus, now someone reaches out for him and goes, yeah, you're with him? You're with Jesus? We'll take you too. And he sheds his clothes. He's like, it's not worth my clothes. And look at what happens, though. It says that he ran away naked. It reminds me of Genesis 3, that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were exposed. They were naked. They had nothing to hide their sin. They had nothing to hide their shame. They had nothing to hide behind. Nakedness throughout the scripture is seen as a connection to shame and disgrace. You got this young man who's running naked because he didn't want to be connected to Jesus. It exposes us. a lot of failure. People in both camps of the kingdom of this world failing and seeing the folly and the foolishness of being in the kingdom of this world. In the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and yet even in that, we see failure. We see the foolishness of Peter thinking that he could accomplish God's will according to the world's ways. We see the foolishness of the crowd, of the disciples, that they all flee. They've seen Jesus do incredible things, and yet they flee out of fear. And we see this young man exposed, failing. What kind of kingdom does Jesus bring in? He's the Messiah who will suffer and die. He's the promised one who will give his life as a ransom for many. And yet, that's exactly what this text points us to. That in the garden, Adam and Eve were naked, and God clothed them. He clothed them. He gave them a covering. And it's the same truth that we see in the gospel, that all of us are exposed naked, and yet God gives us a clothing. Let me just read what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4 and 5. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Listen, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account.
Amen.
That we all stand exposed, naked. Nothing to hide behind, because the word of God lays us bare. Listen to how Hebrews continues. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You know, that's a really interesting text, because there's something about being exposed and being naked that doesn't give you a whole lot of confidence. Right? That for the scripture to say that we're all laid bare, and yet we can approach God with confidence. How? Because Jesus clothes us in his righteousness. Jesus provides what we couldn't. Jesus gives us the covering for our sin through his death, burial, and resurrection. See, it points us to the realities of the kingdoms, that we can't live in the kingdom of this world and yet be reconciled in the kingdom of God. But as believers, we can't live in the kingdom of God and continue to function in the kingdom of this world. We have to live different, and we can live different because Jesus has made us different. That's what this text points us to. We've all been exposed. But where will we turn? Who will you turn to? Will you turn to your own abilities? Will you turn to money? Will you turn to success? See, what does that look like? Well, I think in our mind we go, if I could just get this, then I can fix it. You see, if I can just stop doing that, then I can fix it. If I can just get this promotion, or if I can just have these relationships, or if I can just get this money income, or if I can just get this influence, these friendships, or if I can, according to my flesh, just stop doing these things, then I'll be good. But that's not the way the kingdom of heaven works. the kingdom of heaven works, and this is what the scripture says, that we have all been laid bare and that we bring nothing to the table. The kingdom of heaven works by running to the cross, by going to the one who has been tempted in every way, yet without sin, on our behalf and saying, I have nothing but a promise from you that you would do it in my place. Let's run to Jesus. He's the one who accomplished it for us. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us? We know that the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. We see all the failure of all these people, and yet you were the only one that didn't fail. You were faithful to obey the Father. Lord, you were faithful on our behalf in order that we could be made right. Lord, would you help us as we live this out? Lord, that you have exposed us through your word, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that none of us have a plea when we stand and give an account. But you have promised your Son, the Messiah, the suffering servant who would take away the sins of the world to all those who put their faith in him. Lord, help us to be those people, to live with boldness and courage, not by fear, not by the ways of this world, but by faith. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.